I am so proud of you guys, the ones, like, you just keep coming. You keep showing up, like, week after week. And I'm just so proud of you, just for the progress that you've made, the determination that you've had to keep coming. And I heard an explanation one time about how when you take a dirty glass of water and then you put it underneath running water, and as the water runs into it, eventually what happens, like, it flushes out. So as you keep coming, as you keep hearing the word of God, as you just keep going back to Him, little things in you start flushing out. And then all of a sudden you're going to notice that you're different. You're going to notice you're thinking different, you're feeling different, you'll be looking different, your attitude changes. And it's just a gradual thing. And that's the thing about, that's where we come to abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. That's why I brought this plant, was because that's what we're going to talk about in a little bit, is abiding in the vine. But I just got back from, a couple weeks ago, I went to Alabama to do some prison ministry. And when we go down there, I'm with a group of Mennonites. And actually, anybody can do this. Anybody can sign up to do this. It's the third or fourth week of January every year. But there's this thing called Renew Hope. So in the fall, if you want to go get into prison ministry in the fall, like this next September, go to We Care Renew Hope online in Alabama, and you can sign up as a volunteer. And last year, this couple weeks ago, there was like 350 people come from Canada, Pennsylvania, Ohio. People come down from all these different states. We sit through a day of training, and then they divide us up in through 26 facilities. So you go in all day. The men will go to men's prisons. The women go to women's prisons. Only they had a trick for me, because I got sent to the men's prisons and I wanted to go to the women's. But when a woman goes to the men's prison, why I don't like it is because then I can only go in at nighttime. Like, the volunteers get to go in all day. They get to go in all day, be in the dorms, pray with people, talk with people, that kind of stuff. But when they send me to the men's prison, I can only be a speaker and go in at night. So anyway, that group of Mennonites, so then we'll all share our stories about what happened when we was in the prisons. And so the Mennonites was telling me stories. And they're a great group of people. Like, don't never look at Mennonites and think that I have nothing in common with them, because we all know about hurt. We all know about rejection. We all know about loss. We all know about fear. We all know about feeling inadequate. Like, don't never look at a people group and think I ain't got nothing in common with them. We all have the same human emotions. So anyway, they were saying how this guy, they go to his cell and said, is there anything we can pray with you about? And he said, my hearing. And so they're praying over his ears. They're asking God to open up his ears. And they're doing all this fervent praying. And they step back and they say, how's your hearing now? And he said, I don't know. It's not till Thursday. So, I know. Womp, womp, womp. So, scriptures, I found a really funny scripture, because when I was in Florida prison, they had that phrase of putting somebody having their foot on your neck. Anybody heard that phrase before? Is it just me? None of you have heard that phrase? Feels like somebody's got their, So like somebody's got their foot on your neck. That's a scripture. That is a scripture in the Bible. I was reading the Bible, and in Joshua 10:24, they had taken these kings hostage, and Joshua said, bring those kings out and put your foot on their neck. So when I was down at the Alabama prison, I said, you know what? If you feel the need to put somebody on the floor and put your foot on the neck, and the police are running up, say, it's all right. This is my religion. So anyway, that's a true story. So, and something else about, I'm going to say this before I go too far, because when I was reading the scriptures, like, we think that this doesn't pertain to us today because it was written so long ago. And it's like, how can that be relevant to what we go through today? And in Proverbs 28:1, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. And I said, God knew about crack. He knew that crack was coming. Because when I read that, I thought, how did he know? Because I remembered the time when I ran out the house thinking people was coming through the back windows, run out the front door, turn around staring at the house with your eyes buck wide open, And then when I read that scripture, the wicked flee when no one pursues. We run when no one is even chasing us. And God knew. He knew all the way back then when he wrote the book. He knows. He knew what we were going to go through. And he tried to give us warnings. But we're like, I was so mad at God because I thought that you put us here with no instructions. No, because I went through my whole life was hard. And I thought you didn't give us no instructions. Till when I got in my 40s and started reading the Bible. And I was like, it was here. It was here the whole time. So the reason I do prison ministry, Dan, I'm sorry you got to hear this again. I don't know how many times. But if you would quit going to prison, you wouldn't hear my testimony no more. So the reason that I do prison ministry is because the first time I went to prison, I had just turned 19, actually. And I went down to Florida with my little boyfriend, and we robbed a Wendy's. We robbed a place up here to get to Florida. And then we got to Florida and robbed a Wendy's, and we're getting high with kids at the trailer park we're living in. And I found out two things about Florida I didn't know. I found out about boiled peanuts and Crime Stoppers. So the people that we was smoking weed with in the trailer park turned us in. So that was in, 1982. And I don't know if Crime Stoppers, I didn't know anything about it till we got down there. So I did 21 months. And at first I was scared being in prison because that's what happens. You're scared. And then you start thinking, how can I do a robbery and get away with it? And then after you get over being scared. But then when I got out, I thought, okay, I was 21 when I got out. Come back to Fort Wayne. And I thought, okay, I'm all grown up. I should get a career because that's what you're supposed to do as a grown up. So I tried prostitution. And I found out I wasn't a people person, so I had to go back to doing robberies or I was going to starve to death. You got to have so much skill for that job, I'm going to tell you. I didn't have it. So anyway, I had to go back to doing robberies. So that same, I was only out 9 months. And I ain't never rolled over on nobody. I just want to put that out there now. So I did a robbery with a guy who went to Illinois and got busted doing a robbery. And he turned me in for robberies in Indiana and Ohio. So I got 3/8, a 12 with 4 suspended, and a 5-25 from Ohio. And because they said they gave me a plea. If I would plead guilty, they would run them all concurrent. And I said guilty. So I only did 4 years and 3 months on that. And then I got out and I was out 3 years. And then I shot a guy. So it's like there's no, you can get out of prison and you can have all the best intentions in the world. Like the second time I was in prison, I had a daughter. And I was going to be the greatest, best mom there ever was. Like I couldn't wait. My baby. I was that mom in the prison talking about everything I was going to do with my baby. When I got out, I was not a mom. I went back to, before long, I was smoking crack. I lost my job. I tried to turn one trick, and I ended up having to shoot him. I told you, that is not my line of work. So I found out a couple things about when you shoot somebody. One is you shoot them, and they don't die. They might overreact. I shot him because he wouldn't quit calling me. And I would never tell nobody that. For 17 years, I didn't tell nobody that because I thought people would think I wasn't wrapped too tight. But I didn't want to see him no more, so he kept calling me like 10, 12, 14 times a day, and I'm saying, quit calling me. And so finally, I thought, I'm just going to have to kill him because the police ain't going to help me. So he called one night, so I went to his house, just went in, and just sat down trying to talk to him, see no one getting nowhere. So I just stood up and shot him right here in the forehead. But he jumped up and he hit my hand. Now, he was supposed to freeze. Every movie I've ever seen, when you pull a gun out, they're supposed to freeze. But he didn't see that movie. So when I pulled the gun out, he jumped up, he hit it, so the bullet went in here and shattered out through the top of his head. So then we tussled a little bit and he ran out because I tried to shoot him again and the gun jammed. And then I realized I should have took a bigger gun because I could have beat him with it. But he run out, so he run to another room, so I run out to the car. So here he comes with the double-barrel shotgun leveled at me across the top of my car. And I'm thinking, chillax, dude, it's a flesh wound. Like, I found out that men, you guys say we're emotional. He was totally overreacting. So the next day, so I froze for like 2 seconds when he had that gun leveled at my head. And I always thought, and if any of you have been shot by your woman, I'm sorry. But that's all I can say. But so I always thought, and because I always feel bad when I talk about it, because I don't want anybody to think I took that lightly, even though when I make jokes about it. But it bothered me for a long time, honestly, that I shot him. But anyway, he's at the other side of the car. He's got this double-barrel shotgun leveled at my head, and I'm just froze. Like, I didn't want to die. I didn't know if you shot somebody and they didn't die, they might try to shoot you back. I didn't know that. So I'm just froze for like 2 seconds, and then I got in my car, and I left because it's like I wasn't going to keep waiting to be shot. So I left, and the next day they arrested me, and the headline, because he called the police and gave my whole name. Old snitch. So the next day, when they arrested me, the headlines in the newspaper said, 2 jammed guns saved 2 lives. He pulled that trigger. He pulled, from me to Marvin, he pulled that trigger of that gun leveled straight at my head, and it did not go off. And I didn't find out until we would go to court, because then you really find out about people, that he was an ex-Green Beret in the Army. I didn't know that about that man. And so there was no reason why his gun should have malfunctioned except by the grace of God. And you know what the Bible says? What does the Bible even tell us? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But for some reason, God stopped that bullet. For some reason, God spared my life. And I wasn't even grateful. I was angry. I was angry that man didn't die. I was angry that he called the police and told on me. And I was angry at God that I was going back to prison. Like, that's the first thing. I was like, what did you create me for? Like, you knew. You knew that I would screw everything up. You knew I would never be nothing. You knew I'd never have nothing. You knew that every time I got anything, it was just going to fall through my fingers, and you created me anyway. And on top of that, I thought I was gay. So it's now I've been with in the penitentiary 3 times. I've been with women for 20 years. And it was like, so you made me, and you're going to send me to hell. Well, now I was just upset with God. Because I was like, what, is this a joke to you? Like, I didn't get it. What do you create us for? So even when I got out the third time, because I did 5.5 years on that, and I was living with a woman when I got out. I was with her 7 years. Got away from her, was with another woman for a couple years, was cracked out, it could never have nothing, could never accomplish anything. Living in places with the water off, moving 19 times, place to place to place. In the 10 years I was out of the penitentiary, I was never free. Never, you can get out of the penitentiary and never, never, ever be free. You can just be so miserable, so lost, that it's like you don't even have no life anyway. But it's just the goodness of God that I didn't even go back to prison after the third time. Because after 10 years, one day I was sitting in the living room and I just said, God, I said, if there's anything you can do with my life, I was 44 years old. And I said, if there's anything you can do with my life, I said, God, please do it. And it wasn't like no angels broke out singing or nothing like that. But it's like when you're in a dark room and you can't see daylight. And all of a sudden, it was like the curtains just parted just a little bit. And I thought, maybe I got one more get up in me. Maybe there's a get up in me. And I went and I sat in the back of a church. And I did that for 3 weeks because I didn't want nobody to talk to me. I didn't know how to look to people. I didn't know how to have a conversation with people. I could have never stood up here and told you my name, let alone tell you my story. But God, he seen something in me that I didn't even know was in there. Like, he knows why he created you. He knows the purpose and the plans that he has for you. And you haven't even tapped into it yet. I love him so much. And for the first year, I had to spend by myself 6 months before I got clean. These people had gave me a dog. And this lady, because she was going to give to somebody else and the person didn't want it, I wasn't even trying to get a dog. And she gives me this dog and she says, I prayed over this dog and I pray this dog will be a blessing to you. But when I got clean for that next year, it was me and the dog. I couldn't, because I went to church, so I'm going to church, and Christian ladies, and this is how screwed up and twisted I was, I couldn't let Christian ladies hug me. I didn't know how to be friends with Christian ladies. I didn't know how to do that without thinking that maybe they liked me, because that's how twisted my head was from all the years of being with women, so I didn't know how to do it. So, but me and this dog, that was all that I had, and that, I'm going to tell you what, I would get down on my knees to pray and put my head on the floor, and that dog would put its forehead right against my forehead. That was my ace bone cone right there, was that little dog. And I just had to put her down. She's 12 years old last summer. But God will use whatever he can use to get you to where you need to be. And if you got to take a year and be by yourself, don't be like, oh, I'm so lonely, I'm so miserable, I need to be with somebody. You don't need to be with nobody. You need to get yourself right with God. You need to find out what his plans are for you, because if you can't fix yourself, you can't fix somebody else.
Amen.
So, dum-da-dum. John 15, this is what I wanted to read to you. Because you have to learn how to pray. You got to learn how to pray, how to spend time with the Father, how to let him pour into you. How do you get the nutrients that he has for you? John 15, 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruits, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You know, when there's a branch on a plant that's diseased, it's like taking nutrients from the rest of the plant. So you have to pull that off in order to cause that disease to spread through the rest of the plant. So that's sometimes, maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a habit or something that you're doing that God just needs to separate from you so that all those nutrients can go to the place that they need to go. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I felt so unlike other people. I couldn't catch up. I couldn't catch up to where they were. I was already in my mid-40s. There are these people with houses and with cars and their kids in college. I can't be like them. I can't catch up to them. And I was always comparing myself. And when I go into church, I thought they were looking at me out the side of their neck. You know, I always thought that they were rolling their eyes at me. I always thought I wasn't good enough. And one day, God, I can't change anything about my past. And God showed me, like in Ephesians, when he says, put on his righteousness. I put on the righteousness of God. And you can't throw no condemnation against that. That you represent, you no longer represent who you were. You represent who he is. So he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So let's say here's this big, beautiful leaf here. It thinks it's just so good looking. It can just separate from the vine and just take off on its own. How long is this leaf going to live? So what if this leaf says, well, I got my homie. My homie will run with me. How long are these two leaves going to live, separated from the vine? You know what the Bible says? There is no wisdom outside of God. My sister and I could not help each other. Even though, like, when I, right before I went to prison the first time, and I was 18 when I started doing my first robberies, and my sister and, all right, well, I'm gonna filter this. Anyway, so I was in the bedroom. I had all this money, counting it on the bed. I'm 18 years old. My sister comes in. She's like, what have you done? And I was all happy. I'm like, me and my little boyfriend, we went rob this place. She's like, me and you need to go rob someplace. I said, come on, let's go. So we're going to rob the Wendy's down in New Haven. So I parked it. So I had a sawed-off shotgun up under my coat because it was winter time. I had it up under my armpit, holding the trigger, you know, holding it through the pocket. And I parked across the street. You'll never want to park where they see your vehicle. I learned that early. So anyway, I'm walking up to the highway and going across it. My sister's supposed to go with me, and she's standing way back at the car. She would not go. So I knew she wouldn't. I wasn't worried. So anyway, that was my way to help her to get money, was I'm going to teach her how to rob places. Well, when I got out of prison the first time, my sister turned me out. She was turning tricks at the kingdom. So my sister took me to the Rialto, and I didn't know what they did. Took me upstairs and said, here, this guy will give you a job. And well, when I found out, it's like, I got to go rob somebody. So anyway, that's how we thought we'd help each other. We didn't know how to help each other, like do the right thing. So our way to help each other was to help each other with the illegal things. Like two people, when you're separated from the vine, it's like when you can't get yourself up, you can't pull somebody else up. So he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now this verse goes on over, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 3:5. This is the great thing about God. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I have been so wrung out. My mom just died on Christmas Eve. I don't know how many of you knew that. And so, and I was, the reason I wasn't coming to the meetings was because I had to be at her house taking care of her. So, like, getting her back and forth to the toilet, changing her undergarments, being there all night to see if she was waiting, to see if she was still breathing. And I'm believing God. I'm like, God's going to heal my mom. I'm believing it. I'm standing on it. I'm claiming the scriptures. My mom's claiming them with me. And then, all of a sudden, the third week of December, she went down, and in 8 days, she was gone. And I was shocked. I wasn't sure what to think. I wasn't sure how to pray. I wasn't sure. I didn't know what I had left in me. So just last week, so this is, to me, this is all pretty recent. And last week, I ended up going through the same thing with somebody else called me, said their mom was getting ready to pass, and I went to their house. Their mom passed while I was there, waited for the body to be removed, went to the funeral home. And on Saturday night, I honestly felt like in my room, I was walking in my room and my knees just buckled. And I grabbed the bed because I almost fainted because emotionally, I just felt like I was out. I'm down for the count. And when I got up yesterday morning, I thought, I'm never going to feel good again. It's like there's never going to be no strength back in me. Like I just felt wrung out. But he says our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency comes from him. So then you can say, I ain't got it, Lord. I ain't got it in me. But that's why you stay in the vine, because the nutrients come up through it and he replenishes you. It's his strength. He refreshes you. Wait till I tell you. Wait till I tell you about yesterday morning. Just hold on. Fasten your seatbelt. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast down as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I thought when you become a Christian, I thought, okay, I'm a Christian. God's going to give me a house, a husband who has a good job, and a picket fence. And none of that has happened. I am living in a room that I'm renting from somebody. And before this, I lived 6 years at Miami Homes in Fort Wayne Housing. None of that has happened. But you know what God has showed me? Is that it's not what I own, but it's who owns me that makes me who I am. So it's not. So what happens is, like he has, I didn't even know it. I did not know that he is giving me the desires of my heart. Because what happens is he's pouring into you. As you got this coming up out of you, your desires change. The things that I thought would fulfill me, the things I thought would complete me, those things I don't need no more. What I need is the joy of the Lord. What I need is his presence. What I need is to be able to share about what he's done for me and who he is. And that makes me rich. Ta-da.
Amen.
So he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So I get to do prison ministry. I get to travel. I get to go stay places. I get to eat while I'm traveling. And none of it costs me anything. And I don't have nothing. But see, what the Lord did was he put me in this prison ministry. And it pays for me to go places and talk about Jesus. And I said, you're a great boss. Like, I love working for the Lord. Because anything he calls you to do, he'll pay for it. Anything he wants you to do. And I started just by, with my food stamps. This is 10 years ago. I started ministry with my food stamps because I heard about the homeless in downtown Fort Wayne and I didn't know what to do with myself. And I told the Lord, I didn't know how to get up. I didn't know how to go out. So I heard about the homeless. So somebody asked me, did I want to go down with them to take donuts and coffee to the homeless on Saturday mornings? Well, they went for like about 6 weeks and then they quit showing up. And I thought all these guys are going to be gathering thinking we're going to show up with coffee and donuts and these people quit coming. So I learned how to make cookies and I took my food stamps and I figured that if I only spent, and I did for 6 weeks, I only ate oatmeal, rice and beans and Jell-O because I could live on $7 a week and then I could use all my food stamps to buy coffee, cream, sugar, oatmeal, chocolate chips, peanut butter, and I would make 30 dozen cookies a week. And I would take it downtown and take coffee down to the homeless on Saturday mornings. I didn't know how to hang out with church people, but I knew how to hang out with people who were down and out. So I took my food stamps, and then that's how I first got into ministry. So whatever it is that God puts into your hand, just give it back to Him. Just say, God, you gave this to me. I'm going to give it back. Like this, if you have food stamps and buy some groceries for somebody else that you know that needs some food, and your cupboard will never be empty, because you can never outgive God. So it ended up, so I'm in this apartment. People started donating to me blue jeans, shirts, blankets, sleeping bags, toothpaste, soap, toilet paper. I got mounds of stuff all over this apartment that I'm giving away for free, and these homeless guys think I'm rich, and I'm living on $6 a week. Like, but it was all, it's God, because He is going to pay for whatever it is that He calls you to do.
Amen.
So, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved in you. I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So here's what happened yesterday morning when I got up. Just you need a regular time to read the Bible. You need a regular set time that you pray. And what I started doing was I would just put on like some music and listen to it for 5 or 10 minutes. And I would just, right, and I have to get on my knees, because that way I know that then my focus is to the Lord. I imagine Him sitting there on His throne. I imagine His glory coming out, and you just start telling Him how great and how wonderful He is, and you're just going to get that. That just comes right back into your spirit. You're going to be amazed. And sometimes it feels silly. Like one time, I was trying to talk to God. I was trying to talk to God. For 2 weeks, my prayers didn't go higher than the ceiling. And finally, one evening, I sat down. I said, here I am again. And I was mad because He had not been listening to me. And I threw my hands up, and I just felt like this clank, 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 clank. And I said, did you just put bracelets on me? Like, I felt like literally like bracelets just slid down my arm. And for a second, for one split second, it was like I was in this garden, like I had on this gown. And then I was back in my efficiency. That was sufficient. But it was like for one split second, it was like I was royalty. 2 days later, I'm driving by Save-A-Lot on South Anthony, and this guy is coming out. It's cold. He's setting these bags on the ground. And I pull over. I'm like, do you need a ride? And he didn't hardly speak no English, but I can understand McKinney. So I said, come on. So he puts all his bags in there, and the radio's playing, and he says, oh, you Christian? I said, yes. And he said, me Christian? He says, I'm from Bethlehem. Well, he couldn't talk very well, but we were trying to talk. And when I pulled into his driveway, he says, you wait here. And he comes, brings me out a bracelet from Jerusalem. And it was like, it was just these wooded beads, and the string was all stretched out between the wooded beads, and it had a little silver cross that was engraved Jerusalem. And his name was Elias, which is the biblical translation for Elijah. This man gave me this bracelet. I kept that bracelet. I restrung it. I had it for 2 years. And when I was 50 years old, this is the Lord's sense of humor, I got to go to Africa. I don't recommend doing that at 50. It's very scary. But I got to go to Africa because I thought if anybody gets kidnapped and sacrificed, it'll be me. Like, you just expect bad things, you know, you just worry. So anyway, I was over there. I got to go for a month. And this young 17-year-old boy, when I was leaving, I gave him the bracelet. I said, this came from Jerusalem to America, now from America to Africa. So now he's got it. You will never be disappointed. You will not be disappointed with God. It's like we keep thinking, what am I going to give up? Okay, you're going to lose something if you give your life to God. I'm going to tell you what it is. Drama. You're going to lose the drama. You're going to lose it. Like all the, when I listen to people like arguing and fussing and carrying on, it's like, I don't miss the drama. I don't miss it. You are going to lose the drama. So just say goodbye to it and get it over with. So yesterday morning, I get up, and it was like I did not feel like I would ever have any happiness again. I didn't. I just felt totally sad and totally overwhelmed by everything that's happened the last 2 months. And so I read the Bible, which happened to be a scripture in the Old Testament, where he was talking about the it was a battle about to happen and said the tribes of Israel look like two little flocks of sheep compared to this big army, but those two little flocks of sheep won the battle because the battle belonged to God. So after I got done reading that, and I put on some worship music, and I got down on the floor, and I start praising the Lord, and I just seen the trees. Just trees. I just start thinking about trees. What do we do to grow trees? God grows trees with what? Dirt and water. Dirt and water. Just think about it. They stand there for years and years and years, and they're strong. Like that, their back don't break. And as I'm praising the Lord as I'm thinking about trees, and I'm starting to, like, my back comes up because I'm thinking if a tree can stand up, I can stand up.
Amen.
They're just, I can't even know how to put into words to you how much that spoke to me. Because it's like, why am I going through all this mess? Dirt and water. Dirt. So we go through some dirt, but there's nutrients in it. There are nutrients in the dirt that we never see. But in the bad situations that we go through, God is the filter. And there's always nutrients that will come into your life from the dirt that you go through. Believe it or not. Now, don't be going around just doing dirt, trying to grow, because that's not a good thing. But that's not the way it works. But when you go through bad situations, it's like, how, God? How am I supposed to grow from this? He's got something in it that is going to cause you to grow. And that's where we get the living water. Dirt and water. And then look at all the things that are made out of trees. Like, it is ridiculous. And no, in all the years of technology, has anybody come up with a better way to grow a tree than God? No. Has anybody come up with a better way to make water than God? No. It was perfect. It was perfect from the beginning. If we can trust Him for trees and water, can't we trust Him with our lives? Can't we trust Him? He did that right from the beginning. For centuries, that has been right from the beginning. Trees absorb carbon dioxide, the stuff that comes off of cars. How did God know centuries ago that we would need trees to absorb carbon dioxide and turn it back into oxygen so that we could live? How did God know? Because He knows everything. He is perfect. He is perfect. Oh, so, I wanted to tell you, you have to abide in the vine. You need to hold on to it. You need to let it run up through you. He says that rivers of living water will flow through your belly. Am I over? Okay. Oh, you girls scared me. So a lot of times when we're praying or we're praising God, or even when you're at this meeting and you feel great, like when Donnie speaks, I leave here feeling great. When Lyle gives a good word, I leave here and I just feel all fired up. Even when Richard spoke, I loved it when you spoke. Like, I was all fired up after you spoke. And then you leave here and like a half hour later, all of a sudden your emotions get flipped back around and you're in a bad mood. And you think, what good did that do? What good did it do? I have to go back to God again. And you know what? We think, what good did it do when I prayed? What good did it do when I was praising God? Because the feeling fades away. But have you ever, after you've eaten a meal and you're hungry 4 hours later, have you ever said, I'm giving up on food because I'm hungry again? We never say that. We never say that we're going to give. We go eat again. And that's what you have to do when you've been praising God and the feeling fades. You got to go back to God. We have to get renewed. We have to get refilled. We have to get refreshed. We never gave up on bad dope, ever. Nobody who ever went and bought dope ever gave up on the dope man, ever. It didn't matter how many times it was bad, you keep going back. But you go to one bad church service and you're like, I ain't doing that no more. Let God let you down one time, you're like, I'm not trusting Him no more. You got to put as much effort into pursuing God as we put into pursuing the wrong thing. So there's this, I heard this story by this guy called Dutch Sheets, and there's this Chinese bamboo tree, true story. They plant the seed and they water it for 5 years and nothing happens. For 5 years, they water it, they tend the ground for 5 years. When it breaks ground, it grows 90 feet in 6 weeks. 90 feet in 6 weeks. So did the tree grow 90 feet in 5 years or in 6 weeks? In 5 years. Because it took that long for the root system to get big enough to support a 90-foot tree. So when you don't see something happening, know that God is growing your roots. He's growing your roots so that when the storm comes, you ain't going to just go down. You're going to be able to stand. You can stand against it. Why? Because of what he's got flowing up through the middle of you. Yeah. That's why you got to stay connected to the vine. That's why you got to hold on. Because it changes everything about you. It changes your life. It changes your desires. It changes your outlook. I used to think that things that I was looking at was my outlook. I thought that everything I looked at was my outlook, and it didn't look so great. But then I found out, God showed me one day, my outlook was the place I was looking out from. I didn't have no hope inside. So, of course, my outlook was hopeless. But when I surrendered my life to Christ, all of a sudden, there was a hope in there. All of a sudden, there was a fire in there. So, all of a sudden, I'm looking out from a place where I can be an overcomer. He's called me to be more than a conqueror. He says he will never fail me nor forsake me. I'm looking out from that place. Yes. So now I'm not looking out from a place that I'm alone. I'm not looking out from a place that says I'm going to be empty, because he says he is sufficient. Yes. He says he will provide everything that I need. So at first, this is what I'm going to close with. I didn't know how to talk to God. I only went to ninth grade, so I didn't have all those words that other people have when they say those like wonderful prayers. I did not know until like a few years ago that the moon doesn't make its own light. So I found out though that the moon, the reason we see the moon is because it's reflecting the sun. So when we do that, when we reflect the sun, we don't have to reflect ourselves no more. We reflect who the sun is. So what I did, lived in that efficiency. I'd walk around in circles in my little efficiency at Miami Homes, and I thought, and I kept telling God, I kept wanting to say great things to God because I love him. Like, prayer is not just, God, I need this today, I need this today, I need this today, and please make my parole officer be in a good mood. That's a prayer, but there's also a part of prayer is praise. Is telling God how wonderful he is, how great he is. And I didn't know what to say to him. I kept saying, you're holy, you're holy, you're holy, you're holy. But I thought, there's got to be more words than that. And I thought, what the world? I know the alphabet. So I started saying, you're amazing, you're Alpha, you're beautiful, you're the beginning and the end, you're Christ, you're the creator, you're the darling of heaven, you are my deliverer, you're eternal, you're everlasting, you're faithful, you are the father to the fatherless, you are the great I am, and you are God, you're invincible, you are indestructible, you're Jehovah, you're Jesus, you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, you're the Lamb of God, you're the light of the world, you're living water, you're magnificent, you're mighty. You're the name above every name. You're omnipotent and you're omnipresent. You're the Prince of Peace. You're perfect. You're powerful. You're the qualifier, because his word says he qualifies those whom he calls. He's my redeemer. He's my rebuilder. He's my rewarder. He is the risen Lord. He's the Savior. He is sweet. He's timeless. He is the truth. He is undefeated. He's victorious. He's valiant. He's wonderful. He's a warrior. He's Yeshua, he's Yahweh, and he is zealous for you. That means he's all in, he's all about you. So that was how I learned how to pray. That was how I learned how to praise God. That you just got to spend time interacting with him, and you're going to feel silly. You're going to feel like, I am talking to this empty room, but you keep pushing through. Just keep pushing through, because as you praise him, it's going to flow right back down onto you. And that's he is so perfect. It's like when you've tasted something, have you ever tasted something so delicious and you're telling somebody, I just want you to try this. And they're like, nah, man, that ain't none of me. But you're like, you're missing out. That's why Jesus came, because Jesus came to say, you're missing out. I know something that will benefit you so much. That's why Jesus came, because he didn't want us to miss out. And he had already tasted the Father. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I am done with you.